Now we can only thank the Lord for help given during the nights that we have spent on the book of Daniel, illustrated by the chart. And tonight we come to the last chapter in the book of Daniel, the shortest of all, and yet one of the greatest, perhaps, in all the Bible on this particular subject. Now, before we read the 12th chapter of Daniel, I'd like to read a number of scriptures that correlate with it. We have time to do that. And we'll begin in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Now, you remember that I pointed out that Ezekiel and Daniel were both captives, carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into the land of Babylon. Both Ezekiel and Daniel were captives carried away into the land of Babylon. But Ezekiel was a little different from Daniel. He was a priest, and he found himself sent by Nebuchadnezzar to the river Kibar, where he was helping in the building of a canal, and he sat among the captives. His ministry was with the poor of the land. And he gave us this wonderful prophecy of Ezekiel, written by the banks of the Kibar. But when we think of Daniel, he ministered in the palaces of kings and monarchs. And he was a man that had a different position as to his ministry than Ezekiel. But both of them referred to the same wonderful days that were coming, and the sorrows of the nation of Israel on their way. And I'm going to read there for in Ezekiel 37. This book has been called the Book of Signs. And so we're going to read a sign here, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon sinew, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we have cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and will bring you into the land of Israel. Now anyone could see here in this wonderful vision he had that these bones represent Israel as they are today. And the day of resurrection is coming for them. The resurrection of the nation of Israel. And then after the resurrection, their regeneration, and then their full recovery. And the whole Bible tells us of this wonderful story of the recovery, the regeneration, and the resurrection of a nation that today is dry bones. Now let us turn to the New Testament. We'll read in Matthew chapter 24. These chapters have to do with the one that we're going to look at for a few minutes this evening. So it's important to spend a moment or two and read these that correlate. Now let us look at Matthew 24, the words of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives so long ago. Now verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then the parenthesis is, whoso readeth, let him understand. In that day there will be teachers to set before the people the understanding of the times that they are in. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then when we come down, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now the book of the Revelation, I read in chapter 7. The seventh chapter of the last book in our Bible, most important portion. Verse 9, after the sealing of the 144,000, the result of that is this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood or standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now look down at verse 14. The question was in 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, or the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, or shall be their shepherd, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One last reading before we leave this. Chapter 12. What we were reading the other night about the heavenly places here at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, that is in the heavenlies. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither were their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now let us turn to our chapter, Prophecy of Daniel, chapter 12. Verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, that is, other two angels, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy law at the end of the days. And so the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. We have come tonight to one of the shortest of the chapters in the book, and yet one that is full of meaning. And I trust that I'll be able to make the meaning clear and plain tonight. I'm going to divide the chapter, as we've done with all the others, and tonight into five little sections, that if you would follow them through in your reading, you'd have an understanding, as long as you live, of this chapter. It begins, first of all, in verse 1, with the tribulation, the time of trouble. And you know, people today don't seem to understand what it is, that great tribulation. And what I read in verse 1 is simply what the Lord Jesus was speaking about when he said, then shall there be great tribulation. And he said it from the beginning of the world until then. Nothing has ever been like it. And this is the same thing here. This is the time of the great tribulation. So over verse 1, you could simply write the great tribulation. Then we come to verse 2. We have here the triumph. And the triumph here is the triumph of resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to life everlasting, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we're going to look at the triumph, and here it's the resurrection of the nation of Israel. And then we're going to look at verse 3 and 4, where we have the teachers in that day. Very easily followed. In that day there will be teachers. They that are the wise, and the word here is the maskil, means the teachers. And just as there are teachers today, God raises up men that have the ability to teach the word of God. An entirely different thing from preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel to win sinners. Teaching the truth that the believers' minds may be enlightened. And there's only one way to teach the truth, and that is by the exposition of Scripture. It's not taking a verse here and there and joining it up all with the same letters, but it's taking a book verse by verse and chapter by chapter and expounding the Scriptures, the teaching ministry of the Word of God. There are other types of ministry, amusing ministry, storytelling ministry, and all that type of thing. A little girl said to me the other day in a meeting where a man was extremely funny and causing them to laugh from time to time. Oh, she said, I loved it today. It was great fun. You know, and some people like that type of thing, but that's not ministry. The ministry is taking the Word of God and opening it up to the minds of the Lord's people in a simple way. And so in the Great Tribulation days, there will be teaching ministers, the maskil. And that's what we have read here, that they that are maskil shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, the stars, forever and ever. Here we have the maskil. And then we're going to read about running to and fro, and what it is, the knowledge of the Word of God being increased in the minds of God's people. Now when we come to the next one, we have something a little different, and here we have the time that is mentioned here. And we have something about how long it's going to last, this tribulation, and what the angels said. There were three of them here, one on either side of the river, and one upon the waters. And the one upon the waters says the time will be time, times, and an half. Very interesting. Here it's 3.5 years. The tribulation is going to last 3.5 years. And we're going to show from other scriptures where this is proven, the time. We don't know the time between now and the coming of the Lord. We have no idea at all. He may come at any moment. But these tribulation believers will know that the time of their suffering will be a time, times, and half. And that is 3.5 years. And other scriptures show in the book of the Revelation that exactly to be true. And then when we come to the end of this chapter, we have the terminus, the conclusion. And there are a number of days mentioned here that are very interesting. We'll be looking at them. 1290 days and 1335 days. And the times are given a little different. And then, finally, the terminus. Daniel is an old man now, well on his 90s. He's been faithful all his life. His life has been consistent. And you know, all of us would like to have consistency in our lives, that we would go on steadily. Sometimes we sing, "With steady pace the pilgrim moves." And that's how God would desire us to move, steadily along. Everyone in his own age group, and according to his ability, walking with God. It's a wonderful thing to walk with God when you're a teenager. I didn't have long to walk with God when I was a teenager. I was saved when I was 19, so my teenage days were almost done. But I had the experience of being a teenager as a Christian, and then through my 20s, and 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and now in the 70s. And it's been my desire that I would walk in keeping with my age, and in keeping with experience, and in keeping with what we have learned from the Word of God, and to move on, and when the end comes, to be found like Daniel. I'm sure we would all like to have a good end. You know, every Christian here, if you're a believer, you had a good beginning, our conversion. And all of us will have a good end. Men become sweeter and better as the end draws near and eternity looms before them. But you know, the most difficult part of Christian life is the middle part. In the middle part, we become occupied with many things. Family life, business life, crowds in upon us, and the middle part of men's life sometimes is lost. And they were not spiritual in the middle of their life. But most of us, when it comes near the end, we would like to be near to God, the God with whom we will be throughout the ages to come. And so we all had a good start, and we all will have a good finish. But what about now, in the middle of your life? Are you living for God? Men that are over 20 and 30 now in the assembly? Daniel did it all the way through. We meet him at 17 as a teenager in the opening chapter. But here is in his mid-90s. And we have these lovely words to him. "Go thy way till the end thee, for thou shalt rest and stand again in thy lot at the end of the days." Three things in that verse. Rest, resurrection, and reward. That's the great thing to think about. That we have rest, and then resurrection. Stand in thy lot. It tells of reward. Everyone will stand before God at the beam of Christ, and according to our life that we have lived, will be our reward. Deeds of merit as we thought them, he may tell us where but sin. Little acts we had forgotten, he will tell us where for him. We've all got to stand at the beam of Christ who are saved. We'll never be at the great white throne. But if you're unsaved, you will be there. You'll have to face all your sins and be cast into the lake of fire. Thank God, the sin question has been settled for us once and for all. Christ died for our sins. There's an unsaved one here. This is how you will be saved, seeing that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, a mighty conqueror, a living Savior. And if your faith is resting in him, you will go to heaven. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? You say, "No, I'm not in Christ." Well, you're going to the judgment. There will be no hope if you arrive there without the Savior. But those of us who are saved, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. What a day that will be. when we stand before Him, and when we see much of our efforts burned up. But out of that fire, I trust there will be something for Christ that will last in that day. What a wonderful day it will be when we hear Him say, "Well done." We can only do what we can. You in your small corner and I in mine. And God intends us to live Christ with our wives and with our children and with our grandchildren. God intends me to live Christ in my business dealings and in the assembly of God. Many people have never learned to live Christ in the assembly. They become irritable, critical, and hurtful. They become critics of everyone in the assembly. Many people live a sad life because they cannot see Christ in His people. It's a wonderful thing to be able to live one with another and to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Most of the assembly problems that I've met with had nothing to do with doctrine at all. Had to do with personalities. May God help us that we might learn from Daniel how he was able to treat his brethren, and how he treated the world and the ungodly, and how he moved for God in the midst of all the difficulties he had, the purpose and heart that pleased God. So when I look at this chapter then, we have the tribulation. We have the triumph of resurrection of the nation here. We have the teaching of the Word of God. We have the time that's granted to us to do it, making the application. And then we have the terminus. We're all going to the terminus. You know, my service may end tonight. Could end in death. My service could end at the rapture. We all could have finished our service today if the Lord comes. Let me ask you, is there much in it for God? For it really counts at the end. How much is in it for God and for eternity? How much we serve self and ourselves. And we forget that we're here to please God in our lives. It's very searching, practical. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, but it's a delightful thing to show it day by day. How will the lost know of Jesus if they cannot see Jesus in me? That's the big thing. Preaching is not the vital thing. The vital thing is living. For me to live, Christ. So here, we stand at the end before the Lord. And Daniel will stand and receive his reward in that day to come. Now let us look at the first verse here for a moment. This time of Jacob's trouble. That's how it's described in Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. When the Lord comes and takes his people home, there's going to be a 7-year period. I needn't go into it again. But that 7-year period is divided into two, each 3.5 years. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, all the times are definite times. They're not metaphorical times. They're real times. The book of the Revelation, for instance, was written in one day, the Lord's day. I don't think there's any man wrote more in the Bible in one day than John. He wrote all the book of the Revelation in one day. The Gospel by John took him 60 years to write. No man ever pondered longer before he wrote it than John. He pondered 60 years the book of John, the last book. In the chronology, those who study it put it beyond Revelation. So John's Gospel is the top stone of the Bible. It took 60 years to write. But the book of the Revelation only took him one day to write. On the isle called Patmos, he received it in one day and wrote the things and put them in a book. And he wrote the things that he saw and heard in one day. No man ever wrote more in one day in the Bible than John. And all the times in John are focusing upon time, the Lord's day, one day. And then when we come into it a little further, we read about 42 months. And those 42 months are 3.5 years. The time of the Great Tribulation is stated as being 42 months. the reign of the beast. And then 1260 days is the time of the great tribulation. Literal days, 1260, spoken at least three times. The witnesses will witness for 1260 days. And the woman in the wilderness is there 1260 days. And so we have days. And then we have also a half an hour in it. There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And that half hour is, as we understand, time. They count not time by years in heaven. But a half an hour of our time, 30 minutes, there was silence in heaven. Why? Because in that particular passage, the Lord is rising to judge the world. And you have often heard preachers speak about the hush of eternity. Well, that's the hush of eternity. All the songs are ceasing for a half an hour as God prepares to judge the world in righteousness. Later on, we read six times of a period called 1,000 years. And amillennialists, those who do not believe in a literal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, they try and do away with that 1,000-year period. And they say, it's not really 1,000 years. Yes, a millennium is 1,000 years. And the millennium, the final reign of Christ, will be for 1,000 years. It doesn't mean it begins in the year 2000 or 2010. Because whenever it begins, it will run 1,000 years. And six times we have that in the closing part of our Bible. Whenever it begins, it will run 1,000 years. And six times we have that, the closing part of our Bible, 1,000 years. Why am I saying this? To show you that all the times in Daniel and in the Revelation are real times as we understand them. Times, times, and half a time. And so here we have a time of trouble. That period of 7 years divide into two. The first part is the beginning of the sorrows. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus tells us that when the rapture is over, then there's the time of the beginning of the sorrows. And during that time, false Christs will appear, and famines will be more, earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of wars. And all these things are today in seed form, so that if the Lord were to come tonight, famines would be greater, earthquakes would be increased, and wars and rumors of wars, and men rising up one against another, and violence reigning. It's the preparation for that which is the most awful thing that ever happened in this world from the beginning. It's called the great trouble, the great tribulation, the like of which was never since the world began. And the focal point of it will be Jerusalem and the land of Israel. And today we see that focal point coming more and more into our gaze. And that place is going to be, for 3.5 years, the center of the great tribulation, when every Jew will come under the power of the beast and the Antichrist. And those who fail to bow to the image of the beast and fail to acknowledge a false Christ that their fathers knew not, they will die. Many of them, multitudes of them, will be martyred. The age of martyrdom in the days of the Huguenots and the Waldensians is only like a pebble on the beach compared with the great tribulation. Millions will die in the tribulation. And in that great tribulation, men will flee, and they may pray that their flight is not on the Sabbath day, and they will flee, hoping that none of their women are with child, for woe to them that give suck in those days. And all these things that are in Matthew 24 increase the awfulness of the pressure of Antichrist upon the Jewish people. Many of them will fall down and worship Antichrist, apostate Jews. But there is a remnant that will never bow. And through the preaching of this remnant people, multitudes will be saved. so many that in Revelation 7, who are these that come out of the great tribulation? Who are these that have gone through it and are coming out of that great tribulation? These are they that have believed the gospel of the King and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And their song will be what we sang tonight, Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee, our brother gave out the song that was in my heart, every knee to him shall bow. The knee of every converted Jew, the knee of all the nation that will be alive when he comes, who have not received the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead, they will bow to Christ. The greatest conversion day in the world is the day when our Lord Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives. And at that time, the whole of his every living Jew will have made his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And the mountain will be filled. And all around the Olivet will be filled with people. If 2 million were present at his death, 16 million plus will be at the Mount of Olives, gathered to see the arrival of the King in his beauty. And their eyes will see him. And the words of Isaiah 53 will be maybe carried from the shrine of the book, if it's still there. When I was in the shrine of the book, the scroll was opened that day at Isaiah 53. I wasn't able to take a picture of it. I'd like to have taken it. They don't allow you to photograph in there. But on that day that I was there, and it's only once in a lifetime that Isaiah 53 is there in the shrine of the book. And I said to my wife, you know what I believe? That one day a rabbi will come, wherever that is. Actually, that case is encased in war, in earthquake, in bombing. It goes down into the ground and is covered in a metal cage. It's the oldest scroll in the Bible that is in preservation today. It's not the original of Isaiah, but it's a marvelous scroll that contains all of Isaiah. And I believe that the day will come when a rabbi will carry it out to the Mount of Olives and will read to the multitudes gathered, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And I know that some have different interpretations, and I know it's likely the wounds of another, but I like those words. What are these wounds in thine hands? As they look upon the pierced hands of the Savior at all of it. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. More people will be converted on that day than have ever been saved in all the age of the gospel, out of the time of trouble. And so in chapter 1, it's the time of trouble. Now, verse 1. Now, verse 2 is a resurrection. When it comes to resurrection, there are three types of resurrection. There's resurrections, there's the resurrection of the body. I know when the Lord Jesus comes, the first resurrection takes away out of the grave all who are asleep, those who have fallen asleep. It's never said of unsaved people. But what a lovely word it is for us who are saved. If death comes, we are asleep. As to our body, the spirit is with Christ. We ourselves will be with Christ, but without a body. There in the glory today are the spirits of just men and loved ones of ours. We often wonder what they're doing or what they're thinking about. They have no bodies. I believe they're waiting in the upper waiting room. What are they waiting for? They're waiting to receive their glorified bodies. They're waiting for his coming. The happiest day in heaven will be when the bridegroom says, the moment has come, and he rides to step into the air. A wonderful day. And when he comes, he'll raise all the believers that are asleep. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed. And this mortal body, mortality is never dyingness. This mortal body will be clothed in never dyingness.
and the corruptible body in the grave will be clothed in incorruption and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is the first part of the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then at the end of the tribulation age, believers will be raised again. And when they are raised, this is the end of the first resurrection. There'll be no more resurrection of believers after the end of the tribulation. For no believer will die in the millennium. But their offspring will be unsaved in that age. The millennial reign of Christ is an age like any other age. Everyone entering into it, true believers. But those born in it are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. All the believers will live 1,000 years in it. But unbelievers will die in it. And the gospel will be preached when there is no devil, and when no language is required, for all nations will speak the heavenly language in the millennium. What a wonderful thing it is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the millennial reign. Marvelous time, no interference, and yet man's heart will ever be the same. The highest privileges of any age of the seven that will run before the end of this world and the burning of this world, and we enter into eternal scenes. And yet that special age when Christ is honored throughout the whole world, a great multitude that no man can number will remain in darkness and stirred up by Satan when he comes from the abyss will make the final onslaught against the dominion of Jesus Christ. Oh, the hardness of the human heart. I'm glad that mine was ever softened. There's only one thing can remove enmity from a human heart. Do you know that a person that goes to hell today becomes more bitter tomorrow? And throughout eternity, sinners become more blasphemous and more at enmity against God. The Lord Jesus used a very solemn term. He said, they gnash their teeth. You know what that means? It means they gnash their teeth in enmity against Christ in the lake of fire forever. And they'll never change. Men will become worse. They that have done wickedly will still do wickedly, our chapter tells us. He that is unjust shall be unjust still. And there's nothing can remove the enmity in a human heart. And we all brought it into the world. We have a deep-seated enmity towards holiness, the holiness of Christ. And the truth has lost sinners that we must come in repentance to God and get to the precious blood and to a living Christ in heaven, or we'll never be saved. There's only one thing that can remove the enmity in a human heart. And that's the atoning work of Christ, accepted and the Savior believed in. Reconciliation and the enmity broken through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Is the enmity broken in your heart? Are you still a rebel? You've never come out and said it, but in your heart you rebel. When I was a boy, I rebelled against my father. I rebelled against my mother's prayers. I rebelled against the gospel. I sat in a gospel meeting and hated the gospel that was being preached and longed that I could break this restraint and do my own thing and live my own life. I was an enemy, a bitter enemy, and my lips that speak of the Savior once blasphemed his precious name. I'm ashamed to tell you. Brings tears to my eyes when I sit at the supper and think of how I misused that precious name in my unconverted days. But there was a day when the enmity was broken and I knelt before God and confessed that I was a lost man on the way to hell. I could never be in heaven. And in that moment, I realized that God loved me. to give his son, his only son, to die in my place and bear the penalty that was my due. And I received him as my Savior. There's many things that I've learned in my life from the Bible, and many doctrines and truths that we've discovered. There's one thing that has never changed, the hope that we build on. What is it? Christ died for our sins. It doesn't take me to heaven, I'll never be there. His word binds him to say, you're unsaved tonight. You're an enemy. There's only one thing can remove it. Coming as a lost sinner to the Savior. Will you do it tonight before you sleep? Don't sleep. The Lord is coming. Now let us look at this as not the resurrection of bodies here. Another resurrection is what I've spoken of. Every believer that's saved is a resurrection. The baptism on Lord's Day here will show one going down into the water, confessing that she died with Christ. I remember the day that I realized that. The night I was baptized, I didn't know much about what I was doing. The only thing I knew, it was a big use. I went down into the water and rose out of those waters, realizing I've confessed before my old companions, my family members that were unsaved, and all that were gathered that day, that I was linked with a man that went into death for me and rose again the third day. That's what it's all about, confessing him. And so, being saved is a resurrection. Quickened, you have been quickened, you were dead. Trespasses and sins. But this resurrection here is the resurrection of a nation. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Following the tribulation, and in the tribulation, the nation being raised up. Many of them that are in the dust of the earth shall awake. And they're awakening, some of them to receive the coming Messiah to life everlasting. Others to be cast into the lake of fire. All Israel who believe the gospel will be saved. All Israel that reject the gospel will perish. So the nation will be divided when they're restored. The restoration, the resurrection of the nation is not their conversion, but it's necessary that there will be in the land a nation that they may have the opportunity of reconciliation and the opportunity of redemption. And they will be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a day that will be. That's what that is. Now let us come to the teaching. They that are the teachers, the master, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. Teaching ministry. And in the tribulation, they need teachers. And these teachers will expound to them what it's all about. They take the unsealed book of the Revelation and the sealed book of Daniel, and they expound the day that they're in. We don't tell people you're in the great tribulation today. We don't tell people of these events that are coming to pass today that might be saved. But these teachers will explain what it means. The setting up of this image, the abomination that maketh desolate. Whoso readeth, let him understand. The teachers understand it, and they explain it to the people. That's what this is. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. But thou, O Daniel, shut the words and seal the book at the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This is to do with teaching. You know, I've listened to much preaching about this, and people say, you know, one of the signs of the days is people are flying in jet aircrafts all over the world. Many are running to and fro, and hundreds of people are running here and running there and flying here and flying there. It's a sign of the last days. Those books on prophecy, if you go into any of these stores and buy them, this is one of the verses they use to show that we're in the last days. Many are running to and fro up and down the land and across continents and so on. and knowledge increased. They say that's the knowledge. You have the computers, we have all the different sophisticated items, and they don't make people any more spiritual. But we have all these different things that are invented all around us. And, you know, when I first went preaching, I read my Bible by the candlelight. And the first tent I had, the people all came in horses and traps. There was only one man at a car, and they thought he was a millionaire. But all the rest of the people came in horses and traps and came around. And there was no loudspeaker systems, and there was nothing like that. It was a simple little gyp tent. A few people in it, but they wept and prayed their way to Calvary. Times of refreshing, the simplicity of those early days. But people say now knowledge has increased. They're saying we're in the last days, all the things you see, and so on. That's not what this is saying at all. This is to do with teaching. And these men, these masculine, they will run to and fro. And I like what men that read the original text say about this. Many will run to and fro through the pages of divine truth. This is searching the scriptures that is here. Many will run to and fro as they see the days they're living in. They get to the book and they're searching the scriptures, running to and fro through the scriptures, and their knowledge of God and of events on the earth is increased. Mr. Darby makes it very, very plain, his new translation, that the idea here is searching the scriptures, that their knowledge of God and of his ways and of the times in which they live would be increased. So if you learned nothing else tonight, I hope you've learned that and hope you'll all believe it. I wouldn't teach you anything wrong. I've studied this for a long time, and that's the true meaning of this passage. Many shall run to and fro, nothing about jet aircraft and stuff like that at all. It's people reading the Bible and their knowledge of God is being increased. Keep to the passage here. Wise men that teach the word. Now the times, and I've said this, 1260 days is the time of the great tribulation. But in this passage, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination set up, there shall be 1290 days, 30 days extra here. 1260 days, I take it to be the duration of the Great Tribulation. But then, there will be people coming and going, and the kingdom is to be set up, and there's a period of time, 30 days extra here, the clearing of the debris, and getting rid of that old idol, or I don't. But it will take a little time to get the bulldozers on that machine and so on. And there's 30 days here. It's a cleaning up experience. You know, later on, Ezekiel tells us about 7 years to clear up munitions and things that are left behind and armor and so on. Cleaning up. And I take this as clearing up Jerusalem and getting things in order for the king to reign and for the Jubilee. And for the days of the feasts of the tabernacles, when up the new river will come great vessels bearing men from all over the world to worship the king in his beauty at the feast of the gatherings of the people of God. What a wonderful day that will be. And then it goes on further. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 75 days more here. Even increase 75 days. And I take it at the end of that time of waiting to the 1,305 and 30 days, 1,335 days now, 75 days more than the 1,260, that now peace has come fully to the land. Now I'm only suggesting, what I'm telling you now, I can prove some of the rest, but I'm suggesting this because there's not a teacher in the world. I have run to and fro in the Bible and I haven't been able to find this yet. So we'll just say that this seems to be the clearing up process so that the king might reign supreme. And you know, in our experience, sometimes we have to clean up our lives a little. Things to clean up in our lives so that we might have the king on the doorstep of our heart. Is he at the doorstep? Something to clean up in your life, something to clean up in my life, some problem that needs to be solved between brethren, between sisters, something said that was hurtful, something that I need to make right in my life. Cleaning up process. That's what the Word of God does. To make a place for the King, everything has to be in order. That's the lesson you can learn there. And then Daniel is standing. He says, go thy way, for thou shalt rest. Rest. Wonderful thing when you come to the end of the journey. Pillow your head in your bed. I sat beside one of the godliest men that I ever labored with in my life. It was his last day. I held his hand. I shaved him in the morning. Held his hand. And when I came home, I said to my wife, you know, it'll be no great change for him being in heaven. He was there already. Many men died. I've known godly men that had a hard passing, but they had a glorious entrance. I've known people that cried and were afraid when they were dying. They were true believers. Others had sharp, fiery darts that pierced their bosom of temptation and doubt that they were ever saved. Because God allowed it. It happens. But this man was dying like Daniel. He was resting. That was Mr. Tom Campbell. He was 92 years of age. He was going home. I never walked with a godlier man. Are you a sweeter man? Over 100 brethren were at his grave. And I was able to say to those 100 men, and they were all different. They were all servants. There were hundreds of people there. I said, I walked with this man for 9 years. I never heard him speak a word. A jealous word. A bitter word. A critical word about any one of you men that stands here today. It's marked by compassion, like Daniel. Don't tell stories, but I'll tell you this. A few months before he died, he said to me, Harold, take me to the homeland, to the country where I was born. I want to see the old house. But when I drove him up there, there was no house. And there was no farm. It was gone. Take me to the cemetery, he said, down by the churchyard. And with his stick, he moved the weeds and thistles from one grave after another. The grave of the Campbells. He stood that day, took off his hat, said, that's my mother's grave, my father's grave, and my 5 brothers and their 5 wives. He said, Harold, I pointed them all to Christ before I ever stood on a gospel platform. I tell you, I went away a little boy down the road and thought of it for many days. He lived for God. Oh, that we could do that. Emulate godly men. And bear the marks of Christ in our persons. May God help us that we might go our way from this meeting and rest and wait the reward. May the Lord bless you all for Christ's sake, shall we pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee for the examples set out in thy word of men like Daniel, and for examples in our lifetime that we met men that were Christ-like, compassionate and kind, and yet faithful to thy word in all its parts, but yet forgiving and gracious. The Lord Jesus was marked by grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We pray that these meetings may have an effect on young lives, young men starting out, and their wives. We pray for middle-aged people here, that God might help them to live for God in the assembly, for Christ. Be faithful to thy word. We pray for the aged among us. All of us realize we're getting near to the time when we'll hear the home call, if the Lord be not come. We desire that our lives may be for thy glory, every one, to the last day. We may bring some joy to thee and some joy to thy people, and help us that we might keep on winning souls. We ask thy blessing now upon the Lord's beloved people here, those that are absent, those that have gone away to the conference and have traveled. We pray for them, for those that are bereaved and sad and lonely, and those who have lost the love they had. Restore them, we pray, and grant that these meetings may be really a benefit to everyone that has come. We give thee thanks for the privilege of being invited and for the joy that we have had here studying thy word. We pray for us now as we move on, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now on Lord's Day afternoon we have the meeting at 3:30, the gospel with the baptizing of our sister at night, and then Monday and Tuesday I hope to be Woodland Drive, and Wednesday night in my old assembly at Fairview, where I'm still invited. Very glad, brother, you would like to have me. I'd be glad to come. And I want you all to come and have some fellowship at Fairview and at Woodland.
Praise God.